You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Now, this is the last week of our fruit series. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit found in the Bible. There we go. Found in the Bible, and we've been looking at it over the last 2 months. The elders have helped teach this. It comes from a passage in Galatians, which we'll get to in a moment. But before we go on, this is also the last week, and I know wherever Justin is, oh, he's just counting. He was kind of like, why aren't people celebrating that Ignition starts next week? And I will take that as a personal compliment. That's all, you know, I will read it that way, that the kids are not celebrating because they love sitting in here. And as parents, please take that as a compliment for you as well. They love being with you. So it's all good. Today is a good day. Everything is good. But anyway, so because of that, I want to keep things interesting. And why don't we hit the house lights here? And I need 2 Ignition age, meaning kindergarten through 5th grade completed. Actually, you already started the next grade, haven't you? School started. Anyway, but I need 2 people to help me out, and they cannot be anyone that has helped me at all this month so far. There are multiple people that have helped me this far. So, you know what I'm saying. All right. Why don't we get you right there? Yeah. Come on up. And how about you, Shelby? All right, you guys can come up here and stand all the way up on the stage. And this is Shelby. What's your name?
Gabriel.
All right, Gabriel. Well, welcome. I'm Sean. And is this your first time here? All right. So this is what we do every time we bring new people. So tell us your deepest fears. No, okay. Like, how about being in front of the stage? All right, Gabriel, you're doing a great job. All right, cool. And Shelby, okay, I need you guys to help me out with this. Okay. Why don't we have you hold that for a second? Not for a second. Can you handle that? It's kind of heavy. You good? You sure? Are you sure? Okay. All right. So I want to talk to you guys a little bit about what we've got here. And first of all, can I have that back? Okay. I just broke it here. I'm not trying to make fun of you. Okay, do you know what this is called? It's an impatient. Yeah, there we go. All right, now you can hold it. It's an impatient. Do you know why it's called an impatient? Does anybody know why it's called an impatient? Probably because some scientist guy named it that with some Latin root. But actually, it has something to do. It's also called a touch me not, is in some, they also call it. But apparently, because of these little seed buds, if you touch them, they instantly burst and can shoot the seed pods. The seed pods, you touch them and they shoot the seeds up to several feet. And so they call it an impatient because of that, you know, it doesn't even take its time. It's just, boom, it's out there. And so that is an impatient. And I've got some interesting things to tell you about impatience. Did you know, anybody know what type in terms of seasonability? I just made that word up. I mean, it's a real word, but in this context. If you were to describe the seasonability of this, what would you call it? An annual, you're right. Yes, that is an annual. Thank you. See, my word means something. Or you could say salt and pepper, because that would be a good season too. But not salt and pepper. Okay. So it's an annual. And now, do you know what an annual means? Do either of you know what an annual means? Okay. It means that this plant basically lives for one season. Basically. More or less. It blooms for one season. And this is also, I looked this up, by the way, I'm for real. I found it on the internet, so it's true. But this is a deciduous annual, which means if you are in an environment where it would survive past the winter, meaning it doesn't freeze, then this would actually lose its leaves. And you can kind of see it's doing its thing there. Oh, see, there goes one. It would lose its leaves. So if you are in a normal, are you okay? Your arm's all right? Let me take it back for a second. Okay. All right, good. And it would lose its leaves, and if it survived, like in a normal, here in Pennsylvania, which we're in like some sort of zone. I don't even know what the zones are, but we're in a zone. We are in the zone. And hashtag, what's into Thessony? Intethes on? Anyway, that was really good. What am I saying? Focus, hashtag focus. That in this area, it'll die in winter. So when the seasons change, this plant will die. And if it's in an area where it can survive through the winter, it'll at least lose its leaves and then perhaps rebloom. And so depending on the seasons, this plant will change its shape, its nature, its look. It will change what it does based on the seasons. Now I'm with you. Now, where do my notes go? They're all the way over here. This is a false cypress. I've used to spend my summers in Florida, as many of you know, and they had cypress trees, and they had things called cypress knees. They were like in swamps, and they were massive things. So my guess is this is called a false cypress because it's not a giant, massive tree. Maybe it will become one. I don't really know, but it doesn't matter because it doesn't matter for my illustration. But this is also, if you were to talk about the seasonability of this one, what would you call this? A perennial, and there's another term for this, because what color is it?
Green.
It's green. And so maybe as a little clue, you would also call this what? And
evergreen.
Right, evergreen, which means this. Now, don't like message me or text me right now and be like, what you're saying is not entirely accurate. I don't care. Here's the deal. As far as looks, an evergreen does not change with the seasons. Now you're going to be like, well, inside the chlorophyll is producing a mitosis of the cellular level. And fine. Good. If you know enough to tell me that, like, I don't want to talk to you anyway. But an evergreen doesn't change with the seasons. And I want to ask you this question. Are you an annual? Or a deciduous annual? Or are you an evergreen? When it comes to the seasons in your life, do you change based on what's going on? Based on the circumstances? Or do you stay constant? And here's the deal. The difference between these two, we have two phrases for that in our world. We call this happiness. Because happiness, if things are going well, I got a promotion. Yay, I'm happy. We had a baby. Yeah, I'm happy. The Giants once again won the Super Bowl. Yay, we're happy. Or I'm a Steelers fan. No, sorry. Let's be real here. I'm a Cowboys fan. And then, see, then you're like, oh, now I'm not happy. And so depending on what's going on in your life, the seasons of life, the ebbs and the flows, how are your arms doing? You good? You want me to take it for you for a second? Okay, good. Depending on what's going on in your life determines whether you're happy or not, or you're sad, or you're depressed, or and this just changes. Over here, we call this joy. Because joy remains consistent no matter the seasons, no matter the circumstances, no matter the changes, the ups and downs of what's going on. And we're going to talk about that this morning as we finish this last fruit, the final fruit. So why don't you guys, you want to put these down? Let's put these down. We'll put that one right there, and then we'll put this one right there. That's where I wanted it. Thank you. All right, why don't you guys give it up for my lovely, wonderful assistant. You guys can have a seat. So the question is this, and here's the passage we've been looking at in this series from Galatians chapter 5 here. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. At this point, we are on the last. There are 9 of them. We covered 2 the very first week. We're on the very last fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things that we see here at the very beginning, and this is kind of a repeat of the whole thing, is that the Holy Spirit produces these things in our lives, which means you don't have to do it yourself. You don't have to work it out. You don't have to arrange it. You don't have to make it happen. You can just, what's that over there? You can ask God and the Holy Spirit. He, if you're a follower of Jesus, He will produce this in you. And so here's the point that I want you to get here. I'm sorry, I'm going to go back 1 second. Sorry, I just forgot about something. The word joy, I want to tell you about the word joy, by the way. It's a Greek word. And it's a Greek word, and I actually looked this up this week, and I'm like, oh, right. Because the Greek word for joy is chara. Because intentionally, we named our oldest daughter Cara, C-H-A-R-A, which is so awesome. She hates me for life, especially when she goes to the doctor. Cara. But like, they never get it right. Shara, and you know, then she's like, watch this. My younger sister, her name's Alethea. Good luck with that one. But anyway, and Alexa just can't handle Chara at all. But anyway, if you know what I'm talking about there, Alexa, play Chara's music. I don't have any music by Chara. Anyway, joy, it means joy. It means this idea of inner, let me just say it here, rejoicing gladness. And this thing is about joy, this word joy, it actually has a root, that the root of it is tied to the word grace, which is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And so this idea is that charis is grace. It's something we don't deserve. It's something that doesn't even work out. It's something that doesn't even make sense, because it's not just a practical thing. I have now decided to become joyful. Like, joy is producing this, and joy, this word kara, is a joy that is evergreen, because it is not based on our circumstances. And so we can say, have joy, and we'll get to that in a moment, in every circumstance. Because joy isn't that. And you can say, you know what, this has been a really rough week, but I'm joyful. And you're not weird and crazy. There's a reason for it. Now, if you're waiting for it to be an issue of happiness, yeah. If it's a bad week, you're not happy. But this is worthless. Joy, an evergreen joy, maintains something different throughout the season. So here's the point that I want you guys to walk away with in the next half hour. When the fruit of joy is produced, it alters our attitude. Because, see, when we have joy, when we have true joy, and I'm not talking about happiness, and do not confuse the two. Don't confuse the two. Don't come to me. Don't start talking about your sadness and calling it, well, I just don't have joy right now. No, you don't have joy because you have the wrong thing going on. But anyway, when you understand it, when it's produced in our life, it alters our attitude. It changes. It allows us to go through cold, hard winters and still remain green. It allows us to go through the seasons of life, the good times, the bad times, and still remain consistent. Because that's joy in our lives. That's the Holy Spirit producing something in us that is beyond what's going on right now. It's beyond how much sleep you did or did not get last night. It goes beyond what happened to your car in this past weekend. Did you have a flat tire? Did the oil change light come on? Did the engine light come on and then stay steady, which I think is bad? Flashing. Flashing is bad. I don't know. But whatever, you know, does it have to do with what happened in your family last month? Does it happen to do with what's going on in your life in the next year? No, happiness is all these ups and downs, but joy says, I'm going to be constant through all these things. So, this word joy, now again, because we've had the Ignition Kids all month in here and trying to keep you guys somewhat interested so that you're not happy when Justin announces that Ignition is starting. But Ignition is awesome, by the way. I don't want to be talking down about Ignition. It is incredible. Your kids are learning the exact same thing that we're learning in here, but it's directed for them. And so that you guys as parents can come together. That's what our MC3 family thing is all about. But anyway, this word joy, we are in here. And so the last few weeks, we've been doing some different things. Every time I would read this word in the Bible, you would have to be involved with me. And so the word joy, I want to just be clear. We're going to see the word joy, and we're going to see the word rejoice, which is basically the verb form of joy. And school started, so I can say verb. Okay? So it is the verb form. It is the action form of I have joy or I rejoice. I am doing an action. And so if we were to read these, I need you guys to get involved. Now, don't go anywhere with me yet. Stay right there with me, Garrett, back there. So joy is this idea of being evergreen even in a hard circumstance. And so one of the things, I mean, I don't know about you, but one of the things, I don't know, just happens. But when I am on a roller coaster, I love roller coasters. I just say woohoo. woo-hoo. Like it's a little bit more woo-hoo-y than that. So I want to hear your best woo-hoo on three. One, two, three. That wasn't bad. All right. Just to get you in the mood here, why don't we listen to this? This will get you into the woo-hoo mood. Are you feeling the mood? You know it's coming. Kara was banging her head. I know that is her past. Like, she would have been down like this, you know. But you know, she couldn't get up because John was right there. So anytime we read the word joy or rejoice, I need you to give me your best. Woohoo! All right, ready? On three, let's try it. One, two, three. That's pretty good. All right, so when the fruit of joy is produced, it alters our attitude. We're going to do a little bit of flying here, so trial by fire for you, Garrett. Okay, so here's the passage I actually want to look at, bouncing off of Galatians into this passage here in Philippians. And it says this, rejoice. I'll say it and then you can do the thing, okay? Just with me? All right. In the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. So rejoice. Paul writes this letter. It's a letter he wrote to the church in Philippi, a church that he planted. And he says to these people, rejoice, only when I read it, because it'll be really long and tedious. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, I need you to understand something right now. You're sitting here, and I don't know what your circumstances at this particular moment in your life, what your season is in life. But my guess is, if you're in a maybe top of the mountain kind of season, if you're in the spring or summer, because they're the best seasons, if you're in one of those seasons, you're like, yeah, Paul, rejoice in the Lord always, yes. But if you're in a low season, maybe you're in the winter of life, you might be going, oh, whatever. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. I'm not going to listen. That's just the Bible. Who is he? And I want you to understand something that's very important to the context. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi from prison. Pending execution. So before you're like, oh, Paul, you don't know what... He is in prison going to die, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says, let me give you this evergreen kind of joy, not a circumstantial happiness. Because was he happy to be in prison? No, he's not. He's human. We don't have to be happy in hard circumstances. We don't have to be happy when we're experiencing loss, and we'll get to that in a moment. But we can have joy, and there's a reason. And that's what we're going to talk about. So I'm going to take the root to the root of joy. Because joy is an evergreen. And so what is the foundation? What is the root of joy? And if you want to do it in a different way, we can say the route to the root of joy. Okay? So we can do the root to the root of joy or the route to the root of joy. But either way, what is it? What is the foundation? Why can Paul say from prison to rejoice in the Lord always? What is his issue? What's his deal? What's his craziness? And so first of all, we're going to look at the command for joy. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. It is an imperative. It is a do this kind of word. So I'm just going to read one word on Philippians chapter 4. And it's probably a good word to read if you were following with me. So go to the next slide here. Paul says, rejoice. He says, rejoice. So just understand, from the moment he starts here, he says, rejoice. Have joy. Allow joy to be a part of your life. Be glad. Be joyful. It's not whenever. It's not if you feel like it. It's not if you're okay with it. It's not suggested. Might I recommend a good dose of rejoicing? No. It is a command. We are to rejoice. So understand that from the beginning. This isn't a suggestion. It's not a poll and like, well, statistically some people say rejoicing is better. No, it is do it. Rejoice. Rejoice. Be joyful. Have joy. So, understand that. Step one, it's a command. The second thing is the source of joy. Now here's where it gets real. Here's where it gets real, because this is why Paul can say that in his circumstances. This is why Paul can say that to you and me in our circumstances. Because it's not this happiness thing that's like, hey, you know, my pet just died. Yay! No, that's sad. Unless your pet, like, attacked you or something and it was, I don't know. But, like, no, like, you're allowed to be sad in sad situations. I'm going through a really hard time at work right now. It's okay to be sad. But he says that we need to rejoice in those seasons. Why? Because the source of joy is this. Second part of Philippians, I'm not reading those words, okay? He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the... I'm afraid to say the word now. When it's highlighted, you say it, okay? He says, rejoice in the Lord. We're rejoicing not just based on our circumstances. We're not rejoicing because, like, yay, things are really hard right now. He's saying you're rejoicing in the Lord. You're rejoicing, your foundation for your joy, the source, the root of this evergreen, the root of this constant joy is in Jesus. That's why we can have joy. Not because things are good and we're happy, but because we have a source, we have a foundation. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can rejoice in any season because you're not rejoicing in you. You're not rejoicing in your circumstances. You're rejoicing in the fact that God has got you in His hand. You're rejoicing in the fact that God is in control of your situation. You're rejoicing in the fact that God doesn't just see your situation. He sees your heart and He feels your burden. He knows your hurts. And so Paul says, rejoice, be an evergreen. Why? Because our source is in Jesus. Because He is the foundation. Because here's the thing, Jesus won't change. He won't adjust based on what's going on. He won't undo who He is. He is constant, consistent, unlike our circumstances. And so if your joy is found, which isn't joy, by the way, that's happiness, but it's found in your circumstances, and what can I do to be happier? What can I do to be happy? I know what I'll do. I'll get involved in a whole bunch of sexual relationships. That'll make me happy. Wrong. It's not going to make you happy because your source is in the wrong spot. I'm going to do drugs. I'm going to drink. That's what I'm going to do to find my happiness. I'm going to work harder. I'll find my joy in my work. I'll spend, I don't know, time not working. I'll find joy in my leisure or laser or laziness, however you want to put it. Because none of those can be the source of joy. I mean, well, I don't have time for that. But none of those can be the source of joy. It's got to be in the Lord. So the command for joy is to rejoice. The source of joy is Jesus. And understand, that's the key to the whole thing. Any other source of your joy is misplaced, and it's going to let you down, and then ultimately isn't going to be joy. It's going to be happiness or sadness or whatever you want to call it. But joy in Jesus. The third thing here is the time for joy. Now, again, this word isn't highlighted, so but here's what he says in the third part. And we're just looking at one little verse here. From prison, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord when things are good. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord when you get the promotion, but don't rejoice in the Lord if you don't get it. Rejoice in the Lord when you get that opportunity or you get that job, but if you don't get the job, be angry at the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. No, it doesn't say that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Ups, downs, highs, lows, which is the same thing. And good times, the bad times, in season, out of season, in every season. Because our source of joy is in Jesus. And we're going to talk about what that looks like in a moment. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. This isn't an option. It is a command that we are to rejoice in all things. And it doesn't mean you're some kind of crazy weirdo, fake. Well, praise the Lord. My house burned down and my wife left me and my dog died and the plant shut down too. Like, yay! Yay, I'm so happy. No, put that away. You can go, wow, this is really, really, really hard. But I know that my source of joy isn't in me or my circumstances. my source of joy is in Jesus. And so I can have confidence that, you know what? This is not how I would have planned it. As we sang that one song, you know, by this time I thought the walls would have come down. But I can trust that God's in control. And I can trust His faithfulness to me. I can trust His love for me, His unending, unconditional, always and forever love. So that's why Paul says we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Because it's not about your situation. And some of you, I'm just saying, let's take a hard look at ourselves in the mirror and a hard look at who we're blaming when we should be stepping back and saying, you know what, God, you still have me. And I mean, Kurt, I did not prep that, but this ties in really well. I mean, his video, he thought all these things. God, why did you do that? Why did you do that? And then he came to realize, you know what? But look what God has done through this. Look what God, where God has me. Look what God is doing in me through all these things. And I've shared with you guys, you know, we're going through a situation in my family. And there are a number of you in this room that have gone through different situations which are really awful. And then on the other side, you still say it's an awful situation. But you look back and say, wow, look what God did because of that. Look where I am because of that. Look what God has done in me because of that awful situation. And you don't rejoice in the situation. You rejoice in the Lord saying, God, I don't know what is going on here, but you've got me. And I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to have joy in you that you've got this in your hands. And I don't know what it's going to look like from here. And I'm telling you, these are those moments where you look back and you're like, I would never want to do that again, but I'd never change it for anything. That's why Paul says rejoice in the Lord always. It's evergreen. It doesn't go based on the seasons, based on the changes. It's saying no matter what, I can trust in God. I can rejoice and celebrate and be glad in Him. And you can still be sad in your circumstance. That's okay. And we'll see that in a moment, like I said. And then finally, here's an interesting thing in terms of, you know, biblical writing. The final thing is this emphasis. I think he's always said the importance. The importance of joy. If anything is repeated in the Bible, often it's sort of a literary mechanism, a tool that is used to emphasize something. So when you read like in the Old Testament where it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It's an emphasis. Like he's not just holy, he's holy, holy, holy. Like they didn't have like very, very holy or extra cool holy or super holy, which super is like a, you know, great, everything's super now. Then no one is. Anyway, Incredibles? No? Okay. But when he's repeating it, so he's saying, this is important. You're about to blow me off here. You're about to ignore me. You're about to be like, eh, whatever, Paul. And Paul's going, I'm in prison, and I'm telling you to rejoice in the Lord always. And this is what he says in the second part of the verse, which is highlighted. I will say it again. Rejoice. He says, look, I want you to get this. And he's saying that to his audience, the church in Philippi that he originally wrote this letter, which also applies to us because we are part of the church. And so he's saying to you, I'm saying it again. Paul is saying it again. Rejoice.
I'm done saying it now. Okay, so technically, but I will say it again, but I'm not saying that you say it when, okay, you get me.
He's saying rejoice. Like he wants you to, like this is a big deal. So don't just dismiss this. Don't just blow it off and say, well, if you knew my situation. And I will tell you, I don't know your situation. But Jesus does. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Do it. Because that finds our confidence in Jesus. Our finds our confidence in a rock, in a foundation. And I debated on different illustrations. How do you communicate this idea? And one I thought about was a boat and an anchor. You know, when the tide goes up and down, the boat goes up and down, whatever's going on, but the anchor doesn't. The anchor holds firm. And so when we are talking about rejoicing in the Lord, He is an anchor. He is not going to change. He is one we can always count on, always trust, and depend on. So the route to the root of joy, or the route to the root of joy, all comes from Philippians 4, verse 4. That all of this, this idea of allowing God to produce the fruit of joy in us is a foundation in Jesus. That's the point. That's where it comes from. So the point being, I need to move this, that when the fruit of joy is produced,
It alters our attitude. Because suddenly, it doesn't make the situation better. It doesn't cure everything. Like, hey, I said joy. And then all of a sudden, my dog came back to life. And the factory reopened. And suddenly the house rebuilt itself. Like, no. I mean, it could happen. God's done, I dare say, far wilder things than that. But the issue isn't that it changes the situation. It changes us. Because our foundation, instead of going like this, instead of changing and losing our leaves and dying in and out of season, we have something that's constant and consistent that we can depend on no matter what. So again, this is the fruit of the Spirit that is being produced in us. The Holy Spirit is producing this in us. And just in case you weren't sure, Jesus says something similar here, and I'm just going to read it quickly, in John chapter 15, and you can, you know, maybe join in if necessary. John chapter 15 says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I love you." He's talking to his followers. And guess what? That's you and me if you're a follower of Jesus. If you decided to believe in his death on the cross for your sins, you are his follower. He says, "Now remain in my love." He says, "I love you. The Father loves me." Like Jesus and the Father are one. The Trinity. We talked about that in our three series about a year ago. He says, "The way the Father loves me is the way I love you. Now remain in my love." Understand that. "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Like, there's a whole lot of love going on here. And love between the Father and the Son is incredible love. Just in case you're like, how does it work for me? Jesus says, "I love you the same way. I love you the same way that God the Father loves Jesus." And he says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you." He says, "My joy." So that my joy will be in you. Not just somebody's joy, but the joy of Jesus. "My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." And the word complete means to be full, to be total, to be overfilling, to have more than you need, to have all that you need. He says, "I'm telling you this. I want you to understand my love, because my joy is going to be in you. And you're going to have everything you need. Even in season and out of season, you're going to be evergreen because of my joy." So, what does a tree look like in autumn or winter? A deciduous plant? It's usually dying at this time of year. Or at least an annual is dying in autumn. But an evergreen looks the same. And so I want to talk about that. What is this? What does this joy look like? How can this joy be experienced in an evergreen way, even in autumn? Even when things are dying, when things are getting cold, even when it's winter? Versus this. We can have joy even in a season. And I just want to just give you some examples. Like, it's easy for me to say, I mean, you're like, oh, whatever. And Paul, you said it, but I'm, well, you are in prison, Paul. Okay, maybe you have a little street cred there. But this is throughout the Bible. People having joy. Human people having joy. Like Jesus, he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. You are not. I am not. But there are just normal, non-Son of God people in the Bible that are able to experience joy. And so I just want to look at a few of them quickly. First of all, we can have joy even in a season when external problems affect us. Like, you might not have done a thing to cause what is happening in your life right now. It might have nothing to do with you. It just, there's something else going on, and you are in a dark, cold season of life. And it's easy sometimes to be like, "It's not even my fault. Why, God?" And we did a whole series called Wounded on the book of Habakkuk a number of years ago. You can listen to it at mc3church.org. And the book of Habakkuk is about this guy named Habakkuk. And there are some pretty awful things happening. The foreign nations are becoming more powerful than Israel, than God's chosen people. And Habakkuk's like, "God, what is going on? Where are your people? Where are you? What are you doing?" And God says, "Look, Habakkuk, like, you think this is bad? It's going to get worse." Habakkuk's like, "What? What? So wait, what?" And so there's this idea where Habakkuk's like, all this stuff, and these are nations, like, and God is saying, I'm doing this, and you're not going to believe it because I'm doing something that you don't understand, but it needs to be done to make my people, put my people where they need to be, to get them closer to me ultimately. And so here's Habakkuk, and that's what the book is, back and forth. Habakkuk complaining, God answering, and Habakkuk's like, what in the world is going on? And then we have this beautiful moment. I would make it into a tattoo if I were you. That's in Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Here's Habakkuk. He says this, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, because the land is falling apart. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, which is a big deal, you know, if you have to depend on fruit, like you don't just go to the local grocery store or the giant store. You don't go to those places because there aren't those places. He says, the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines. It's not looking good. Even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, Habakkuk's going, everything around me is falling apart. Even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, we've got nothing. Even though this is his situation, he says, yet I will rejoice. Woo! In the Lord, I will be joyful in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. And so here's Habakkuk. Everything around him, the external situation is rough, it's bad. They're affecting him, and he says, you know what? Even though I don't understand it, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because He has got this. It's all in His hands. Even if we feel like it's out of our control, it's not out of His control. So those situations around us, you have Habakkuk saying, you know what? Even though things are not going well, I will rejoice in the Lord. The second thing is that we can rejoice in a season when personal trials will challenge us. We can rejoice. You might be going through a very difficult personal situation. It's not the situation around you that you just find yourself caught up in, but it may be something in you. Maybe God is trying to change your heart and it's not, you're not taking too well to it. You know what I mean? You push back. Maybe there's just people, you're doing the right thing and people are on your case. You're just going through a personal trials. Personal, internal, external, whatever, things that are happening to you. And you can rejoice in that situation, in that season. James 1:2, James says this. He says, my brothers and sisters, this is actually more than just 1 and 2, it's 2 to 4. My brothers and sisters, you will face all kinds of trouble. He's talking to us, church, Christ followers. You will face all kinds of troubles. When you do, think of it. And I love this phrase. Think of it as pure joy. He says, think of it as pure joy. Your faith will be put to the test. And you know that when that happens, it will produce in you the strength to continue. The strength to keep going must be allowed to finish its work. Then listen to what it says here. Then you will be all you should be. You will have everything you need. You see, sometimes we go through these personal trials because God says, I need to fix something in you. I need to shave away a part of you that is not good. You think it's good, but He says, no, I need to fix this. And when we go through hard times, we have two options. We can fall on our knees and say, God, help me. Or we can raise our fist and say, God, I hate you. And I tell you this, the reason why James says this is when we go through hard times, we can say, God, I don't know what to do. We can say, God, I don't know what to do. I'm in a spot where all I've got is you. Which, from a human perspective, we're like, yeah, that's all I've got. And then if you take a moment, so wait, all that you've got to rely on is the creator of the universe? All that you've got to rely on is the one that came down on this earth and died the most excruciating death imaginable for you. And then, wasn't done, he rose again to say, you know what, even death, I got that thing too. So if you're in a spot where you're going through a trial, a personal issue, a personal struggle, and all you've got is God to rely on, you are in a good place. But when we go through those hard times, we're like, God, why? I hate you. Your answer is, God, I know how to fix this. God, I can rely on me. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. It's not going to work. And then you're going to be like, well, why did this happen? And we looked at that back in the No Filter series. You know, we make these poor choices and then blame God. God, why did you let this happen? God's like, because I said not to do that in the first place. I mean, he doesn't say it that way because he's a God full of grace and love. That's how I would say it. But if we're in a spot where we are forced to be dependent upon God, James says, we can rejoice. We can consider it pure joy. Why? Because God is using that to make us more like Him. Then we will be all that we should be, to make us more like Jesus. So the question is, when you come to those moments, can you rely on Him? Can you rejoice and say, God, thank you for this moment. I don't know what you're doing, but allow me to just be open and allow you to use whatever you need to do to bring me closer to Jesus. And I know there's stories of that right in this room, of people getting to those moments and saying, okay, God, I don't know what's going on, and seeing how He totally transformed your heart. So, we can rejoice even when personal trials will challenge us. We can have joy even in a season when internal depression impairs us. You know, depression is this, it is a clinical thing. It is an issue where there are things that happen in our chemicals, in our body, where we just kind of get to the spot where we can't go on. We don't want to get up. We don't want to move. We don't want to live. All these different things that are tied to it. And honestly, if you find yourself in that spot, it's okay to go to a doctor. Like, there are chemical things in you that are allowed to be looked at by a doctor. If you broke your arm, you'd go to a doctor. But I want you to understand something about this, because people, like, especially in church, like, depression, what are you, hanging out with Satan? Like, there's this kind of this idea of, you know, outside of the church, people are cool, like, hey, let's help you through this. In church, it's like, But I just want to be real, that depression is in the Bible. And it's actually this crazy, wild thing. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He was called the weeping prophet because, well, all he did was whine and cry because things were kind of rough for him. And there's this really pointed moment right in Jeremiah chapter 20. And this is what it says. And I'm going to skip around here on it. But Jeremiah, he's speaking kind of like a prayer, a cry out to God. He says, oh, Lord, you misled me. And I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than me and you overpowered me. And what he's saying is like, God, I had no idea what I was getting into when I signed up for this. This is not what I thought it was going to be. He says, I'm following you. God, you said this is what I want you to do. And I said, okay. And now I'm being mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. So then he says, but if I say, okay, I'm never going to mention the Lord or speak His name. His word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. I have to say what you tell me to say, God. I have to speak on your behalf. But every time I do, everybody makes fun of me. It's feeling pretty miserable. And then he goes on, I have heard many rumors about me. Next slide. There we go. I have heard many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten. So not just they're making fun of, they threaten. If you say anything, we will report it. We will hurt you. We will get you in prison. We will kill you. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we will get our revenge on him. And then skipping a little bit later in the same passage, he says this, yet I cursed the day I was born. Here's a prophet. He wrote two books of the Bible, Jeremiah and Lamentations. Listen to what he says. I cursed the day I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth. I cursed the messenger who told my father, good news, you have a son. Let him be destroyed like the cities of old that the Lord overthrew without mercy. Terrify that messenger all day long with battle shouts because he did not kill me at birth. Oh, that I had died in my mother's womb, that her body had been my grave. Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. I said he wrote two books. The second book is called Lamentations. A lament is a cry. Here is a guy that says, I wish I was never born. He is just open with God. Everything is awful. I don't even want to be alive. But I skipped a key part of this verse. And this is what he says in the middle. He says, but the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him, my persecutors will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will fail and be thoroughly humiliated. They were humiliating me. They are going to be thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of heaven's armies, you test those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thoughts and secrets. Let me see your vengeance against them, for I have committed my cause to you. And this doesn't use the word joy or rejoice, but he says, sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For though I was poor and needy, he rescued me from my oppressors. So even in a moment of pure depression, of a guy saying, I wish I was never even born, he can have joy. Why? Because God knows his heart. God knows his situation. Jeremiah wasn't surprised. Like, what? You're not enjoying this, Jeremiah? God knows. And so here's a man that can say, praise the Lord. I have joy, even in the midst of depression. Why? Because it's rooted in something bigger. It's rooted in Jesus. It's rooted in what God is doing, and what God is doing outside and inside of him. And then finally, we can have joy, even in a season when sinful failures shame us. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you spend any time reading his word and allowing him to change you, you know that his desire is not for us to sin. It is not for us to disobey him. And it's because when we don't sin, when we follow him, it's the best thing for us. And so there's the moments where we sin and we mess up and shame kind of hounds us. And we're stuck and we're like, oh, I messed up. God can never forgive me for that. Oh, if you knew what I did, there's no way I could get out of that situation. And we get stuck in this internal shame. And there's nothing wrong with going, yeah, that was wrong. It's okay. But we get trapped in that. And we're in this season of just, man, I can't do anything right. And God certainly can't love me for what I've done. And I want you to know that you can have joy in that situation as well. Because Jesus forgives. Jesus has forgiven. He has died on the cross. He took all of our sins on him. And so you don't need to wallow in it because Jesus said it's forgiven. It's done. I took it. It hurt. So that you wouldn't have to be stuck in it. And there's this beautiful moment here in Psalm chapter 30 where David, and we're going to hear more about David in October, November, we're doing a series called After God. We're going to spend it looking into the life of King David. And David, and spoiler, sorry, he messed up in his life, especially kind of this whole, like, adultery, murder kind of combination dealy. Not a good combination. And he got to a spot where everything was falling apart. And he writes Psalm 30. If you have your Bible there, it'll probably say, you know, this was written as a dedication to the temple. And so he's at the end of his life writing this psalm, which is a song of worship to God, getting ready to dedicate, or at least for his kids, debatable whether it was when he got the materials together, anyway, getting ready to dedicate this amazing place where people were going to come to worship God. And he has this wonderful little line there in the middle saying, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Here's a man that messed up and messed up and messed up again and is now, years later in his life, going, I'm praising God because even though I messed up and even though there were consequences to our sin, he did not leave me. He did not forget me. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. He says, look, you know, I messed up. And I'm dealing with some of those consequences, but God has given me joy. I have a foundation in the one that died for my sins, the one that is willing to help me through it. And the Bible says that that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty far. Track it on a globe. Start at one side and go until you stop. Because you can't. So we can have joy even in the shame and the failure of sin. And I'm not saying we're having joy in our sin. That's not what I'm saying. But when we go, wow, I messed up, we don't need to wallow in it. We can say, God, I messed up. I'm sorry. We confess it. We share it with God. He already knows, but it's an act for us to recognize this is sin. But then we're done. Then it's forgiven. And, I mean, there's tons of stories in the Bible, prodigal son being one in particular, about someone that messed up and was ready to just wallow in their sin. And the father said, no, we're going to celebrate because you're back. So we can be an evergreen. We can have joy in any circumstance. The fruit of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, can produce fruit in us. And when it does, when He does produce it in us, it alters our attitude. And so that's the question. Where are you? What is your season right now? And how are you responding to that season? Are you allowing your leaves to wilt and fade, potentially die off? Or are you finding a source of evergreen joy found in Jesus? He is the source. He is the reason we can have joy. And He is the reason that the Holy Spirit produces this in us. We don't have to go through life ebbing and flowing and changing. We can have the rock, the anchor in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that as followers of Jesus, He lives in us and produces these fruits that we've looked at over these last couple months. And I pray for those of us right now, I pray for all of us right now, whatever season we may be in, may we find joy in you in that season. May we be able to rejoice because of what you are doing, even though we can't see it. But we can trust that you know what you're doing. That we can find joy in who you are and the fact that you know us intimately and you love us completely and totally. And so, God, I pray that you would produce that in us. And so that we find ourselves as an evergreen that's not changing, that's not just ebbing and flowing, but that finds our source in you who does not change. Thank you so much that we're not alone in any of the seasons of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.